Bibles and be turning this morning to the book of Psalms, if you would please. Psalm 95. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. Our ushers have Bibles you can use. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. Receive one. Let's go to the book of Psalms and Psalm 95 here this morning. Psalm 95. You'll find this on page 646 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. The book of Psalms and Psalm 95. 646. Anybody else need a copy of the Word of God? Let's go to the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm 95, if you would please. Psalm 95. Here on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, I'd like to bring a message this morning on praise, worship, adoration, and thanksgiving. We're going to think about all those things here in our service this morning. So let's stand as we have our scripture reading. If you're physically able to do so, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Going to go down through midway of verse 7. Psalm 95 and verse 1, the Bible says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and on this Lord's Day, we give you praise, we give you thanks, not just because it's a Sunday before Thanksgiving Day, Lord, because you are worthy of our praise every Lord's Day, and you're worthy of our praise every day that we live and draw breath. And so we give you thanks, we give you praise for being our God and being a wonderful God. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings here upon our church. We thank you for that special offering that we received last week. And Lord, I thank you for each one that was involved, and I pray, Lord, a blessing upon their lives. And for your guidance in the future, Lord, to guide us and direct us into the steps that you want us to take as a church, Lord, seeking to expand our facilities, that you would make it very clear in the days ahead exactly what you want us to do. And Father, we thank you for the new members that you've added to our church, not just today, but over the last couple of weeks as well. We pray that you bless each one of them and help them, Lord, as they settle in to our church and find a place of service for you. We thank you for them and pray that you'd use them for your glory and for your honor. We pray for our Christmas tract campaign coming up, Lord, starting the day after Thanksgiving. We pray that you would put your hand, a blessing upon each tract that goes out. I pray, Lord, that it fall into hands of people that would read it, that would understand the message, and for some that would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would meet needs of healing upon people's lives today. I pray, Lord, that you would help those who are sorrowing and experiencing great heartache. We think of Cheryl's family, Lord, and pray that you would bring them comfort in their time of distress. And I pray, Lord, that you might speak even through this tragic event to the young people of our church about doing things that are right and not wrong. And Father, as we come to your word now, help us, I pray, in the service. May it honor and please you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here this morning, as we begin our study in Psalms, Psalm 95, I want to point out to you that the word psalm, as it's used here in the Old Testament, simply means praises. The book of Psalms is a book of praises to the Lord. And these psalms, as we just take our Bibles and read them, was the Jewish people's hymn book. If we had gone down to the temple and experienced their time of worship to the Lord, we would have heard the Jewish people actually singing various psalms, if you would please, because they were their psalms of praise to the Lord. And as we worship the Lord, we find in the Word of God that music has its place in its worship of God. In fact, notice, if you would please, in the first two verses of this psalm, we really find a call to worship in verses 1 and 2. Notice what it says. O come, let us, what's the word? Sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Notice verse 2 says, let us come before his presence with what? Thanksgiving, and make a joyful what? Noise unto him with psalms, with praises. That's the idea of psalms, with praises, if you would please. So here in the first two verses of Psalm 95, we find the psalmist issuing a call to worship, if you would please. Oh, come, let us sing. And look at that expression, sing unto who? The Lord. And I want you to understand something here this morning. When we come together as a church in congregational singing, sometimes some of you hold back because you're concerned about, you know, your voice and how you sound to others. But the truth of the matter is, we're not singing to people. We're not singing to man. We're singing to the Lord. Amen. If we're here worshiping our God, then when we open our mouths and we begin to sing the hymns, we're singing unto the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. So please keep that in mind. It's not for man. It's not to impress anyone. We're here to worship our God. We're here to give Him glory. We're here to praise Him. And we're here to receive His Word, to be on the receiving end. And when we sing, we're singing unto the Lord. The book of Ephesians gives a little insight into that. Hold your finger here in Psalm 95. We'll just skip over to Ephesians real quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, page 1254. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 says this to God's people about this idea of singing in Ephesians chapter 5. And you might, when we go back to Psalms, you might want to just put something in Ephesians 5. We're going to go back there pretty soon once again to Ephesians 5. But in Ephesians chapter 5, notice what the Bible says here. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, the Bible says, we are to be people who are speaking to ourselves. Now look at this. In what? Psalms and what? Hymns and spiritual what? Songs. And the Bible says, singing and making melody in your heart. Here's the expression I want you to see once again. Who are we singing to? We're singing to the Lord. And so let's understand that, you know, singing is part of our worship experience. And when we come together to sing, we are singing unto the Lord. Now go back, if you would please, to Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, as the psalmist begins in verse 1, he says, oh, come, the invitation is come. He's calling them to worship. He says, come, let us sing unto the Lord. And then he says, let us make a joyful noise. Look at this, how he expresses it. To the what? To the rock of our what? Salvation. To the rock of our salvation. It's interesting how this verse ties this singing and making a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. If there's anything that God's people have to sing about, it's the salvation that the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought into our lives. Aren't we glad, you know, that we sing, on Christ the solid rock I what? Stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. But we've got a Christ who's our rock, and he is a solid ground. You know, Jesus, the Bible says, was the stone which ye builders rejected. Meaning the Jews. But God took that stone that the Jews rejected and turned him around to become the head of the corner of the church. He's the cornerstone. Christ is our stone. And because we have the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a certain inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Take your Bibles, if you would, please. You see, we're to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll find this on page 1311. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice, because we have the rock of our salvation, we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a certain inheritance waiting for us up in heaven. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible speaks of that in verse 4. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, now this is true of all of God's people. This is true of all who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to be their way to heaven. And the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, to and, here it is, to and what? Inheritance. We've got an inheritance waiting for us. And notice that inheritance, the Bible says, is what? Incorruptible. It is what? Undefiled, and it does not what? fade away. And the Bible goes on to tell us it's reserved in heaven for us. Every child of God, because of the rock of our salvation, has a certain inheritance waiting for them up in heaven. And that inheritance is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It will not fade away. By the way, that's, I think, contrasting any inheritance that we might receive in this life. Because any inheritance that we might receive in this life is an inheritance that is corruptible. It is an inheritance that is what? Defiled. And it is an inheritance that will do what? It will fade away. But our inheritance in heaven is a certain thing. And it is something that is not corruptible. It is something that will never fade away. It is something that has not been defiled by man or by man's sinfulness. Wow. The psalmist was right, wasn't he? O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our what? Salvation, because the rock of our salvation has brought to us a no-so salvation. We as God's people don't go around like so many folks that we talk to on the face of the earth, hoping that someday we're going to go into heaven. It's not a hope to us. It's a certainty to us. It's an absolute assurance to us. That's why we sing blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in His what? And the testimony of the chorus is, this is my story. That's my story. There's a Savior who came, who washed me in His blood, and I have the blessed assurance that when I leave this body behind and I leave this world behind, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that is waiting in heaven for us. It's not a hope-so thing. It's not a maybe thing. It's not a think-so thing. It's not a wishful type of thing. It is a blessed assurance. Take your Bibles and look over in 1 John chapter 5. To your right, just over to your right. You see, the psalmist is just calling us to worship the Lord. And why should we worship the Lord? Well, let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our what? Salvation. We've got a firm foundation. We've got the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a no-so salvation. And in 1 John chapter 5, notice if you would please, perhaps you're here today and you're just sort of in the hope-so crowd. Maybe you don't have the blessed assurance of knowing that you're going to heaven if you were to die. If someone were to come up to you after the church service, I'm not saying someone is, but if someone were to come up to the church service after the church service and ask you, do you know for certain that if you were to die that you would go to heaven, what would you say? Would you say, well, I hope so, or I'd like to think so? Well, maybe. Or do you say with confidence, yes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because I have the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm going to heaven. By the way, we don't know that because we think we're any better than anybody else. Sometimes people respond back, you know you're going to heaven? I've had people tell me, nobody can know they're going to heaven. And I just look at them and say, well, you're looking at one who does. But they often look back at you and say, well, you know, who's he think he is? You know, he thinks he's better than I am. No. They don't understand. Salvation's not an issue of being better than anybody else. Salvation's an issue of having the rock of salvation, having the person of Jesus Christ be your Savior. And the assurance of salvation comes from God's Word. It comes from God's Word. Notice 1 John chapter 5 in verse 13. It doesn't come through emotion. It doesn't come through feeling. It doesn't come through experience. It comes through God's Word. And God's Word says this in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that, look at it now, what's it say? You that do what? Believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you what? Have eternal life. So the Bible says, if you have believed on the name of God's Son, you can be certain of having eternal life. Now, to believe on Jesus' name means God our Savior. Remember back when Joseph was engaged or espoused to be married with Mary, and she was found great with child, and he was pondering what he was going to do. And remember, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, Joseph, fear not to take Mary to be thy wife, because that which is conceived of her is the Holy Ghost. Remember that? And the angel said, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their what? Sins. That's what the name Jesus means. God, our Savior. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And when you have believed on the name of the Son of God, you're believing on the Son of God who came to this earth, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, died in your place, paid your sin debt in full, and now is your way of salvation, your way to heaven. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. God, I have believed on your Son Jesus to be the one to save me from my sin, to be the rock of my salvation. God says, okay, now you can know you're going to heaven. Isn't that a blessing? It is a blessing. Because the psalmist is calling us to worship the Lord. He says, come and sing. He says, come make a joyful noise. And he says, you need to make a joyful noise to the rock of your what? Salvation. Our salvation is unchanging. So no matter what we're going through in life, there's a lot of things in life that change. And we go through trials, and we go through testings, and we go through difficulties multiple times. Correct? But our salvation never changes. It never changes through all that. Our salvation is steady, if you would please. It is something that is kept by God. It's not us keeping it. Look over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Back in the book of Ephesians. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1, page 1250. In the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, look what the Bible says here. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, it's talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 11, it says this, in whom, that's referring to Jesus, in Christ also, we have obtained an what? Inheritance. Well, we might ought to take our pen and put out beside that verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Because we have an inheritance that is what? Incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved where? In heaven for us. So the Bible says in Christ we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Now to verse 2, that we should be to the praise of, look at this now, the praise of what? His glory. His glory. Why are we the praise of his glory? Because he is the rock of our what? Salvation. He's the rock of our salvation. And notice what it goes on to say. Who first what? Look at the end of the verse, verse 12. Who first what? Trusted in who? Christ. To those who believe on the name of the Son of God. We trust Jesus for our salvation. And then the next verse goes on to say this. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, you heard the Bible presented. By the way, you can't believe it until you hear it, correct? He says, you heard the word of truth, you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And that Holy Spirit of promise has sealed us, the Bible says, unto the day of redemption. You know what that means? Till the day we get to heaven to be with God. You see, our salvation is a certain salvation. It's a salvation that we know we're going to heaven. It's a salvation that we don't fear losing because we're not kept by ourselves. We're not keeping ourselves. The rock of our salvation has brought our salvation, and he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now look back over in Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, the Bible says, to not, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, and notice what it says at the end of the verse, whereby ye are what? sealed unto the day of what? Redemption. And so we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I'm just saying that we have a certain salvation. We have something to rejoice about. We have something to sing about and to give praise for. And that's what the psalmist is saying back in Psalm 95. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. Verse 1 once again. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the... to the what, church? The rock of our salvation. Then verse 2. Verse 2 says, let us come before His presence, the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with what?
Thanksgiving.
Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms, or we would say with praises, because that's what psalms means. We're to come before our God with thanksgiving. We're to come before our God with praises. And God's people, if there's anything that ought to characterize our lives as God's people, it should be an ongoing spirit of praise and thanksgiving. Ongoing spirit of praise and thanksgiving. We see that brought out throughout the Psalms. Look over in Psalm 100. In Psalm 100, in verse 4, Psalm 100 in verse 4, it says that we are to enter into His gates with, look at it now, what?
Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving. And into His courts with what?
Praise.
We're to be thankful unto Him and we are to bless His name. Look over in Psalm 107, please. Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, in verse 1, the Scripture says this, O give thanks in the Lord, for He is what?
Good.
He's good, for His mercy endureth forever. Then look down in verse 8, O that men would praise the Lord for His what?
Goodness,
and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, O that men would praise the Lord for His what?
Goodness,
and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His what?
Goodness,
and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 31, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His what?
Goodness,
and for His wonderful works to the children of men. If you read that psalm, you get the idea that God wants us to be what kind of a people? A praising, thankful people. Look over in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And in Psalm 145, notice please, in Psalm 145, in verse 1, Psalm 145, if you'll notice up at the top of the psalm, it says David's psalm of praise. This is the last psalm that's recorded for us in the book of Psalms that credits David to have written it. And notice, if you would please, this last psalm that bears his name. He's getting very personal, if you would please, about being thankful to the Lord. Notice the pronouns. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever. Every day, look what he says, will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And then notice in verse 4, it says, one generation shall praise thy what? Works to a what? To another, and shall declare thy mighty what?
Acts.
Tonight when we gather together in our service of praise and thanksgiving, we will give you an opportunity, if you so desire, to publicly give a word of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And I have an idea that here tonight we will have one generation praising the Lord to another. Don't you think? Sure will. And God's people are to be a thankful people. Now, I ask you to hold your place in Ephesians, but go back, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 5, look down in verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, we saw verse 19 earlier, singing to the Lord, or speaking to the Lord in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks when?
Always.
For how many things?
All.
For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It doesn't necessarily tell us for everything give thanks, but it does say in everything. We are still to be a what? A thankful people. Yes. A call to worship. A call to worship. That's what the psalmist is doing back in Psalm 95. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. He's issuing a call to worship in the first two verses of Psalm 95. He's saying to the people of God, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, with praises, if you would please. Then as you go further into this psalm, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 begin to explain why we should be a thankful people, why we should be praising our God, and why we ought to be joyful in spirit, if you would please. This past Wednesday night, I was telling our midweek crowd, our Wednesday night crowd, by the way, if you're not in the habit of coming out on Wednesday nights, let me encourage you to be here 7:15. And it'll be a blessing in your life, and it will help you spiritually. Don't stay home. If you stay home, you're just going to sit down and probably kick up your feet and watch something you probably shouldn't watch on TV to begin with. And so come out and get something spiritually, that's going to help you, that's going to encourage you. But I was telling our midweek crowd this past Wednesday night, the key to cultivating a thankful spirit is reflecting on God. And the psalmist in the first two verses is calling us to a thankful, praising, singing spirit. And now he turns and he begins to reflect on God. Notice what he does. He says, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God. He's a great God. And he's a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it. In his hands formed the dry land. Our God is a great God. And when this verse says, the Lord is a great God, the idea of that word great, speaking about his power, speaking about his might. Our God is the Lord God omnipotent. Amen. He has all power. And typically speaking, as you look into the Word of God and you see God's power spoken of, many times it brings us back to His creative power. His creative power. The Bible says God spoke the Word and the world came into existence. Amen. That's power. That is power. None of us can do that with our food that we're going to bring tonight. Yeah. Rolls appear. That's, rolls are in the process at my house, but they're not appearing. My wife was in the kitchen last night with a bowl and flour and oil and whatever else you use to make rolls. Yeast. I know at least that much. Don't ask me to make them. If I make them, you won't eat them. But they're not just appearing. But God was able to speak the world into what? Existence. Because he's got that kind of what? Power. Take your Bibles and look over in Jeremiah chapter 32. Hold your finger here. We'll come right back. But go with me to the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 32. We do have a great God. Please understand that we have a great God. And he's mighty in power. He's unlimited in his power. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, page 807, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, in Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 17, the Bible says this, All Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth. And how did he do it? The Bible says, by thy great what? Power and stretched out arm. And the Bible says, there's nothing too hard for thee. There's nothing too hard for God. And go on to verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, get this now, the great, the who? The mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his what?
Name.
We're to come into his presence with thanksgiving. We're to make a joyful noise in the hymn with psalms or praises. For the Lord is a great what? God. And do you understand that one of these days that great God is going to come back to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ? And he's going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Amen.
He's all powerful. He's all powerful. We're to praise him. We're to thank him because he is a great God. And then notice back, if you would please, in Psalm 95. Not only are we to praise him and thank him because he's a great God, he's an all-powerful God, he's a mighty God. By the way, we could spend a lot of time on that this morning, but we don't have time. Then verse 3, notice what it says. Verse 3 says, and a great king above all, get it now, above all what?
Gods.
But notice in your Bibles, it's not a capital G, is it? It's what? It's a small G-O-D-S. What's that referring to? Well, the Bible's acknowledging the fact that there are gods that men make, but they're not real. And so what the Bible is saying here is that the real God, our God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the church of Jesus Christ, he is a great king above all gods of men. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a couple of passages. I want you to go with me on this and think with me about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look what the Bible says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Bible does acknowledge that there are would-be gods of men. And let's just begin in verse 4. The Bible says, "It's concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols." So he's addressing eating things that had been sacrificed to false gods, idol gods, if you would please. We know, look what the Bible says, we know that an idol is what? Nothing in the what? World. And we as God's people understand that. Not too long ago, Brother Glenn and I back here ran into a young man out on visitation who was a Buddhist. So who does he worship? Buddha. A false God. A false God. Every once in a while we'll run into somebody that's a Hindu. And if you're not really familiar with the Hindu religion, they have thousands of gods. They have so many gods they don't even know the names of them all. And the Bible says that, you know, there are those who sacrifice to idols, but we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And that there is none other God, verse 4, but one. And that one God is the God that we worship, the God that we are gathered here this morning, acknowledging. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we by him. And what does Psalm 95 say? He is a king above all what? Gods. Now, how is our God a king above all gods? Well, take your Bible to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Stay with me and don't fall asleep. Psalm 135. This is important for us to understand because we are here to praise our God. We are here to worship our God. We're here acknowledging our God. And the Bible is teaching us that our God is a great God. He's a powerful God, and he's a great king above all gods of men. And in Psalm 135, it describes the gods of men, the would-be gods of men, the idol gods, if you would please, of this world. And in Psalm 135, he begins in verse 15 by saying, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." Now, our God is a king above all gods. Their gods are the work of men's hands. We are the work of our God's hands. He's a king above all gods. Verse 16. "The idol gods of men have mouths, but they speak not." Our God has a mouth and He speaks. Amen. And He's in the business today of speaking to us through His what? Through His Word. Notice what the verse goes on to say. "They have eyes," or "eyes have they, but they see" what? Not. Do you understand that our God, the King of gods, sees everything that there is to see? "Mouths, but they speak not." Our God has a mouth and He speaks. Amen. And He's in the business today of speaking to us through His what? Through His Word. Notice what the verse goes on to say. "They have eyes," or "eyes have they, but they see" what?
Not.
Do you understand that our God, the King of gods, sees everything that there is to see? God can hear the cry of His people. What a blessing. "Neither is there any breath in their mouths." That means they're just dead, dumb, idle gods that can do nothing for them. Aren't we glad that our God's alive and powerful and able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? I'm glad when we come here on Sunday and we open the hymn book and we begin to sing, we can sing, "I serve a risen Savior." Amen. He's in the world today. I'm glad we don't have to say, "Well, you know, hadn't heard from Him of late. Hadn't seen Him working of late." No, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He's living. He's in the world today. What a great God that we have. What a great God we have. Going back to Psalm 95, just take a look what it's saying there. Take a look at what it's saying in Psalm 95. Verses 1 and 2 is a call to worship the Lord. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms or praises." Then he begins to elaborate and say, well, why should we worship this God? Because the Lord is a what? A great God. Verse 3, and He's a great King above all what? All gods. And then verses 4 and 5 and 6 begin to talk about His creative hand. And notice in the Bible says in verse 4, "In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. It all belongs to Him." I think we sang this morning, "This is my Father's world."
Right.
And that's what he's saying here. This is my world. I'm the creator of it. I'm the one that made it. The sea is mine. I've made it. My hands formed the dry what? Land. And then verse 6, we come to the second call to worship. The second call to worship. Verse 1, oh, come. Verse 6, oh, what?
Come.
And in verse 6, it says, oh, come, let us do what?
Worship
and
bow down.
Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 7 goes on to say this, for He, why in the world should I kneel before this Lord my Maker? Because He is my what?
God.
And we, because we have the rock of our salvation, are the people of His what?
Pasture.
Of the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So the second call to come and to worship. The first call was a call to come, worship the Lord by singing, by making a joyful noise, by giving praise to that God, by giving praise to that God. The second call to worship is coming into that God's presence and bowing and kneeling. You see it in the verse? It's there. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us do what?
Kneel
before the Lord, our Maker. Have you ever kneeled before God? I know some of you physically are at the age now where, you know, if you got down on the floor, we'd have to pull you back up. I understand that. But some of us still have the ability to get down on our knees and to kneel before God. And I still believe that maybe if you're not able physically to kneel before God, you can still kneel in spirit before God. And God is calling us to worship Him by kneeling and bowing. And to me, that says something. To me, that speaks volumes. When I kneel before God, I am in a spirit of subjection and submission. I am coming into the presence of someone who is far greater than me. And I don't barge into the presence of that sovereign God and tell that sovereign God what I want Him to do. I come into that presence of that sovereign God and say, God, what do You want me to do? Amen. Let me come and worship my God. Let me kneel before that God. Let me bow before that God. And let me learn the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, who said, Lord, not my will, but Thy will be what? Dear people of God, if we're going to truly worship the Lord, we may not necessarily physically get down on our knees in this church service, but we should be bowed before Him in our spirit. We should be kneeling before the Lord in our spirit. And every Lord's Day, when we come and we gather together to worship our God, it ought not to be coming before that God and telling that God what we want Him to do. It ought to be coming before that God and saying, Dear God, not my will, but Thy will be done. When we bow, when we kneel before God, there's a spirit of subjection. There's a spirit of submission. When we come and we bow before that God and kneel before that God, there's a spirit of humility. A spirit of humility. A spirit of humility. We're bowing before that God not because we are anything great. We are nothing. We're bowing because of His greatness. Humility. We'd all be a lot better off if we learned a lot more of that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that He may lift us up. And what does the book of Ecclesiastes say is the whole duty of man? When it all comes down to it, when life is all over, what was the whole duty of man? That we would fear God and keep His what? Commandments. But we'll never fear God and keep His commandments until we learn a humble spirit. A spirit of subjection, a spirit of submission, a spirit of humility. When we come and we kneel before the Lord our Maker, when we bow down before the Lord our God. Number three, there's a spirit of adoration. A spirit of adoration. A spirit of adoration. You know what I mean by adoration? I'm talking about love. I'm talking about devotion. I'm talking about reverence. I'm talking about a heart of appreciation for what He has done for us in our lives. And the Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our what? Mind. And as God's people who are coming before the Lord to worship their God, coming to bow down before God, coming to kneel before God, God is looking at us. God is looking at us every time we come and meet and come together as a church body. He's not looking at how we look on the outside. He's not looking at what we wore today. Somebody said to me this morning as they came in, well, I see you dressed in fall colors today. You know, God's not concerned about my fall colors. And they were just being positive. Don't think anything about it. And I'm not complaining that they said that. I'm just making a point. God's not, He's not looking about what we have on. He's looking inside. And he's wondering if there's somebody inside there that's kneeling before him, that's bowing down before him, that truly is here because they love the Lord, they adore the Lord. They have a heart's devotion to their God. When you kneel and you bow before your God, there's subjection, there's submission, there's humility, there's adoration. There's a spirit of giving praise and thanksgiving to God. And by the way, everyone on the face of the earth should give praise and thanksgiving to God. How does the book of Psalms end? Look over there if you would quickly. Psalm 150. Psalm 150. And in Psalm 150, notice what the psalm says. This is how the whole book of praise ends. In Psalm 150 in verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with psaltery and harp, praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and organs, praise Him upon the loud cymbals, praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Last time I checked, you're still breathing. And how's it end? Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We come to bow before our God. And in bowing before our God and kneeling before our God, there should be a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. There should be a spirit that's really befitting of every born-again, blood-bought child of God, of worship, of worship, of worship. We won't go there this morning, but you get your Bibles out this week. You read Revelation chapter 5. As you read Revelation chapter 5, you get down to verse 8. It's going to bring you to a great worship scene in heaven. And there you're going to read about the beast, the living creatures. You're going to read about the 24 elders. You're going to read about the throngs of blood-bought believers gathered around the throne of God. And in unified voice, this massive group of people in heaven is crying out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you understand, my friend? We are going to be part of that crowd. We are going to be part of that worship scene one of these days in heaven. As John was caught up in a vision, taken to the very realm of heaven itself, and given a glimpse of what it's going to be like for the people of God, and we are going to be there praising our God. We're going to be there worshiping our God. We are going to be there adoring our God. We're going to be there thanking our God. Don't you think that our great God is worthy to be praised and worshiped and adored and thanked? If you're here this morning and you don't have a no-so salvation, come to the rock of salvation. Believe on Jesus to be your way to heaven. And for all of us that are saved and have a no-so salvation, may we kneel and bow before the Lord our God, our Creator, our Maker. We are the sheep of His pasture. What a great God. And He's worthy. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of adoration. He's worthy of thanksgiving. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If there's anyone here this morning that's never come to Christ to be your rock of salvation, to be your way to heaven, you can do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying for you. It's not you necessarily have to say any magical words. There are no words to be said that are magical. It's understanding that, God, I need your salvation. I need your salvation. I cannot save myself from my sin. But I believe your Son can because He died for me on a cross. And I trust Him to do that for me. And if you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, He would give you a no-so salvation, and He would become the rock of your salvation. So here this morning, if you're making that decision, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. And I'm simply asking if you're here this morning and you've never understood this message before, you've never come to trust in Jesus and what he's done on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven, but here this morning, you're doing that. And you want me to know it so I can pray for you. Would you quietly slip your hand up and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all? Slip your hand up and slip it down. We'll pray for you. Dear people of God, we're here to worship our God. And may we learn to worship by bowing and kneeling. May we be submissive. May we be yielded. May we learn to love him and adore him and praise him and thank him. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. I pray that the things that we have seen in your word, Lord, that we would take seriously as a body of believers. And I pray that it would make a difference in our worship to you, that our attitudes in coming to church would be different, that our singing would take on a whole new frame of singing unto you, that we would realize, Lord, that you're looking for a spirit on the inside of us, and that we would come in humility and submission and adoration and praise and thanksgiving and obedience to you. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.